And we will look this evening only at the last three verses of the book, the last three verses of the chapter. Listen to the word of God as it was revealed to us even centuries ago. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Let us pray. O Lord, you have revealed yourself to be faithful always throughout the ages. Lord, we ask again that you will reveal that to us tonight. Show us again your mercy. Show us again your power and glory. Father, we ask again that the Lord Jesus Christ will be uplifted in the glory that belongs to him. We ask now that you will strengthen us also. Let us know what you need us to know, and let us be prepared for this week as we go from here. We ask that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the country Ukraine is again in the news currently still. For several months now, you know, of course, of the war that started there earlier this year. But I don't know how many of us would remember of something that was quite significant in that country in the 20th century, 1932-1933, during a time where communism, where Joseph Stalin was consolidating his power over the Soviet Union and its satellite states, where they actually did nationalize the farms and the small farms especially of the country. Now, if we know anything about especially the eastern part of Ukraine, if you know anything about that, it's reputed to be a very, very fertile place. The soil is of such that there's a joke that they say the farmer should not leave his plow outside in the field for a week because he cannot find it because the grass has overgrown it. That's a little bit of an overstatement, I believe. But it tells us of the fertility of the land itself. But there was a terrible hunger in that place. It actually has a name. It's called Holodomor, which in the Ukrainian language, it states that it is extermination by hunger. And what was happening there, as the communist soldiers confiscated the property of the people, they literally took everything. All livestock was taken. All food stores that the people had. It was reputed that they even broke open the walls within the houses to take whatever food there was in the house out of the house, which was then redistributed to the faithful officials of the Communist Party in the cities especially. But of course that led to first this terrible hunger that started in the rural areas, but soon it spread into the cities with an estimated number, some say up to 6 million, 7 million people who died. But realistically, apparently, around about 3.5 million people, with even things like cannibalism becoming common in certain areas. That is a situation of absolute dire need that I don't think any of us really understand, that there really is nothing available to eat, that people who tried to flee even were not able to do so. But that is also, we will look at it tonight, Lord willing, a situation that Habakkuk is explaining that was expected to be happening in Israel. This book was written shortly before, well, this revelation was given shortly before the invasion of the Babylonian Empire into Judah or Israel. It's a remarkable book by itself, only three chapters. But I do not know of any other book in the Bible that has such a strong emphasis and revelation of God's immediate work in sovereignty over man's deeds in this life. That he actually is the one who raises up nations and he uses them. Theologians talk about second causes as well, that he uses those that are even his enemies and he uses it for his own purpose. That is what we see in this book. It's a book that begins with a man that clearly seems like he's not truly believing that God is going to do all these things. But as he reveals himself, God doesn't explain himself. He reveals himself. He shows himself who he is and what he's doing. And this man's eyes opens, and we see at the end then this wonderful praise. So it really begins with a complaint that Habakkuk has. Oh Lord, look at the violence that's happening here in this country. It most probably were the royalty of the Jewish house of royals there that were responsible for this violence, injustice. There was. It seems like everything was just corruption, and it was not a place for people to be living a peaceful life. But the Lord's answer was really striking, what he says in chapter 1, verse 5. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Those are terrifying words, are they not? If I would translate it in today's situation, it would be similar to saying that the Lord is saying to him, look, I'm raising up the Muslims and I'm sending them to you. That is a similar statement, similarly shocking as what the Lord is saying here. That's a food for thought, right? He's raising them up. I'm raising up this terrifying, deprived kingdom that is rushing through the lands, destroying it, known for their drunkenness and depravity. But he's doing that. And then Habakkuk complained, of course, Lord, these people are even worse than the ones that are oppressing us now. But the second part of the second chapter is really where we see the Lord is telling in plain language there for Habakkuk what is going to happen. There are five woes which he clearly explains that those who believe they are in charge, those who think they can get away with murder, can steal, they do not have any hope. There will be justice. They will be found out. Even the beams in the houses will speak about their crimes and their hardship that they bring over people. They will not be excused. And that is when Habakkuk then understands there is a God who is truly all-powerful. There's a God that even controls the history of this world, and there's a God that is powerful enough to save me and keep me, even in times of intense poverty, intense hardship. So the third chapter then is actually a song, interestingly enough, in the same melody as Psalm number 7. If you look at it, it's a beginning of the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. That is a reference to a melody that it is to be sung. And at the end of it, the chapter, as I just read it, to the choir master with stringed instruments. So it is a song that we would be looking at partly here. So Habakkuk understood if the Babylonians would attack, and that the reputation went ahead of them already, that there will be utter destruction. And that is actually also what we saw during the attacks, the three times that the people were taken in exile out of the land. The land was ruined. There was very little left for the people to live on. So it's a preview of a people who would be utterly defeated. And we also have to think about it in our situation. This world is not a place that we can say it will be the same as we have right now. That there will be an abundance for us next year or the year after or the year after. If we see the rebellion of the world around us, we see the sins in this country as well, things like abortion, pornography, and all kinds of rebellion against the Lord. He doesn't excuse that when people rebel openly against him. Justice will follow in some way or another. We can expect that. The Lord tells us about that time and time and time again. That rebellion is not tolerated. Yes, he's long-suffering. Yes, he lets things in his timing, let it go to a time that he desires to bring an end to it. A time that we, of course, don't know. We do not know the exact plans as the Lord has done or has planned for our history. So this is then an expression that Habakkuk is given of joy in a time that he expects would be a time of utter, of a great, great, great need. So the theme of this text this evening would be then the joy in the Lord during times of extreme hardship. Joy in the Lord during times of extreme hardship. And we will look at it under two headings. Verse 17, we will investigate then the miseries of life, of this life rather. And then in verses 18 and 19, we will look at the faithfulness of our God. What did Habakkuk write here in verse 17? Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Notice what he's saying, and notice the order in which he's saying. He begins with the sweet summer fruit, those things that were treasured as a like a dessert, the figs that are wonderful. They made fig cakes as well that they could eat as a snack maybe, or something that's just special. But then the fig trees should not blossom. There are none of these fruits that's available then. And then he carries on, nor the fruit be on the vines. Now that is a little bit more needed in the society there. We think of vines, we think of grapes. Yes, they ate the grapes as fruit. They also made wine, and yes, the wine was also used in temple worship or in earlier tabernacle worship. So there's more use to it. And then he goes on with the olives. Again, maybe not something that is altogether that needed, but yes, they love the fruit. It's a good supplement to a diet. But they used the oil of the olives also for lights. So if you do not have olives, you're not going to have your lamps burning at night. You'll be sitting in darkness. So these things then count together is less than that you have available. But then it comes to the really important things. And the fields yield no food. There's no grain harvested. No bread to eat. And no food for animals, if you had animals. And he continues like that then. And the flock be cut off from the fold. No sheep, no goats. Milk and also meat that they had there. And at the end there, there'd be no herd in the stalls, no cattle. That encompasses truly the whole of what they would have known, of what their diet would have consisted of, that they would have nothing of that. That there is nothing that they can fall back on. That is when what we see in the time of the Holodomor in Ukraine, there is such an intense need that people would go to extremes to eat just something. They would eat very strange things just to get food. But why did this happen? Now, of course, we know if we look at the history of what Judah did, there was rebellion. Yes, there was a long line of kings. There were some good ones, but one after the other, wicked kings were ruling, misleading the people. Temple worship was neglected. And there was open rebellion again and again. Prophets were sent to warn these people. But we find even very early on a warning of what was going to happen. And Habakkuk must have understood this in the way that he saw this, that it was a warning that the Lord has given even as early as the time of Moses. In Leviticus 26, verse 15 to 20, we read these words as a warning that the Lord is giving Israel. If instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances, so as not to carry out all my commandments, and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down from before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when there is no one pursuing you. If also after these things you do not obey me, when I will punish you 7 times more for your sins, I will also break down your pride of power. I will also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield its fruits. Stark warning, isn't it, to people who obviously forgot this warning by the time Habakkuk lived. But they did not pay attention to this, and they did not heed the Lord's warnings that was not the first time, not the last time then, that Habakkuk has given this warning. But we have to think about it then. Yes, there was rebellion in Judah. There was judgment coming. But yes, there were also faithful people within the Jewish nation who were, if we can call it, collateral damage maybe. That they were not guilty of this rebellion, but they suffered nevertheless. So the question then arises, for us, if we are faithful, what do we do? How do we deal with something like this? It's a very hard thing to imagine, really. But we do have some very good examples in Scripture that shows us. Just think of Paul, the Apostle Paul, and the hardships that he lived through in his life. Stoned, flogged. If you think about what a flogging is, It literally is something that rips the skin off your body. People died of that. He was shipwrecked. He suffered in prison. But he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice, I say." Focusing then on our own hearts, what we have to think, what we have to do in our minds, focusing on the words that what we say, focusing on the things that we do, that we don't fall into a depression, but rather that we look to God. That is the point that he brought. But the one that is actually much more clear than anyone else is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His life in his his earthly ministry was a life of much difficulty, that he was rejected even by the people that he came to minister to, and even in the end was crucified by them. A horrible death designed to be very painful, to be very humiliating. And I would hold to you that none of us will ever suffer as much as he did on that day. The pain that we may endure, the hardship that we may endure, does not even come close. Think of the pain of just the crucifixion itself, the bodily pain. But that was not the worst. He faced the true and real anger of God, of sin. Our God is a holy God. He cannot but hate sin. That's against his nature. He will. It is truly, it's so offensive to him that death actually has to follow because of it. That's why we see that anger that God righteously have for the sin that we commit that was poured out on him. And that's where the real pain was. That loving relationship, that perfect relationship with the Father was turned to a perfect anger. That's where the real pain lied. So we are truly actually much better off than that. We do not have a complaint in that sense. And I believe that's also then that Habakkuk must have understood that principle at least. Because this is where he changes his tune then. He's changing his focus here. It's not on the things that are bad and is difficult. But he changes and look towards, he can find his help. And that is the faithfulness of our God. The strength of an almighty God that does save. And he saves freely. That he loves to help his children who are in need. Where he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That he trusts that the Lord will save him. If you read this in Hebrew, it actually comes out much, much, much stronger. That it has the principle there of I will shout for joy because of the Lord of my salvation. He's exuberant. He's excited that there will be greatness, even in this time of hardship that he is expecting. And he then also, I believe this is quite significant with the emphasis in verse 19 that he says, God, the Lord, is my strength. Jehovah Adonai, the words used there. Jehovah, how he revealed himself to Moses. I am that I am, God's covenant name, the name that promises that he is faithful, that he doesn't break his word, that he brought these people out of Egypt as he promised. He brought them into the Holy Land. And he is the one who will do this. And Adonai, generally translated as the Lord or Lord, but also means master. Pointing us, of course, together these words to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who said, before Abraham was, I am. I am Jehovah. I am God. I am the one who was there when God spoke to Moses. I am the one who don't break my word. I am the sovereign king. I am the Lord as well. Thinking of here, the Lord Jesus Christ in his office as a king. Thinking of in this situation when these people were waiting for a kingdom, an empire that was about to invade the Holy Land. That the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the plunderer who is plundering this wicked kingdom of Satan. He is the one who brings it into submission. That we find hope even in times like that, which it seems like it's darkness, but it isn't really, because the Lord is winning. He cannot be defeated. We have this promise also in the book of Hebrews that we are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, because it is ruled by a king that is absolutely sovereign, who cannot be defeated. My brothers and sisters, I can, from a personal experience, talk a time ago that I ran into a lady into a supermarket. I can't even remember how we got to talk. She was looking for, I think, onions or something, and she couldn't see it. But we started to talk, and she found out what I do. And she complained how bitterly, how hard this world is, and how uncertain things are, and politically it's unstable. And she carried on. I just asked her, well, when she said she was a Christian, I just asked her, well, what really is different now from what it was a year ago, 5 years ago? The Lord Jesus Christ is still on his throne. No one's going to take him off there. What really is the difference? If we think about it in that way, think about not what is happening right now, but keep our eyes on the one that is actually in control of things. As I mentioned before, as I read before, the Lord that raised up the Chaldeans, if he can do that, what really difference would that be in our current society, that he is leading even the things that are happening right now according to a plan that he has made even before the creation of the world. That we have to think about the big picture, really, if we want to express it in that way, according to God's will. Because his promises are for the best for us. And in that we can trust. Because he has revealed himself to be faithful. God, the Lord, is my strength. The one who is strength, he is strength himself, is my strength. And he makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on my high places. Now that is also a wonderful expression that we can see in our mind's eye what could have happened, what Habakkuk might have had in mind there. David used similar words in one of the Psalms that he wrote, that he said that the feet of the deer. Now, there is maybe not a controversy, but a discussion on what this animal is, actually. It may have been a deer, very likely. But the Hebrew is not altogether clear on that. Some say it may have been one of the mountain sheep that is also common, or was also common in Israel at the time. And that would make sense to me as well, if I see in the context what it's written here, that it makes me tread on my high places. Because what they actually did, those mountain sheep, is when a predator was pursuing them, they would quickly run up the mountain. They were very fleet-footed, very steadfast on their feet. They were able to run up mountains. And what they did then, they would reach a high ledge, and then they would just look down on the predator that was seeking them, safely out of the way, untouchable in that sense. And that's the picture then that Habakkuk is painting for us. Lord, you give me the strength, and you give me the fleet-footedness of that deer or that sheep to get on that high ledge where I can look down on those who pursued me. But we have to remember, brothers and sisters, this may not always be in the same way that believers are rescued. Yes, sometimes the Lord do take us out of situations like that by death. But then we are really far better off than this life, isn't it? If we are true believers, we are immediately in the Lord's presence, That is far more desirable, I believe, and the Lord describes it like this as well, than it is living in a world that is cursed by sin. So we have actually no fear to have in this situation. We do not need to fear anything. We do not need to fear what happens with elections and who wins and who loses and what goes on behind the scenes, because we have a God who is almighty, he's sovereign, and he will not fall for the things that men try to tell that is untrue. He already has everything planned according to his will, and nothing is going to change that. There is an outcome that is much better than I believe that any one of us can really imagine. If we read the book of Revelation, we can, and the book of Daniel and other places also, we see little glimpses of it. We see little flashes. But it is something that we can know even for certainty, that it is much better than we can understand. But with that also, when he talks about this God, the Lord of my strength, make my feet like the deer's, make me tread on high places. Those who pursue us are left behind. They will not go unpunished. And that also for us should be a comfort, brothers and sisters, shouldn't it? If we think about it, that those who seek to do us harm, we are not to have revenge against them. Let it rest in the Lord's hands. He's the one who will take care of it. Our God is a consuming fire. We have to always remember that. There is a warning in that as well. Let him do this. We are to be faithful servants. We are to be obedient in our own lives as well then, in situations even like this. That is what we saw with Paul. That is what we saw with the Lord Jesus Christ. In their own lives, while they were suffering, while they had hardships, that they always were faithful. Our Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He was faithful, obedient to the will of the Father who sent him. Never rebelled. We are to do the same. Even though this world may seem so dark that we cannot see the hand before our face, there always is hope. Because the hope is not in us. The hope is not in politicians. The hope is in no person other than God. And in him alone we can trust. And we can look to that victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is going to, as I said, plundering the kingdom of Satan, bringing his enemies to heel, and that give us a freedom that we cannot even imagine at this point with the knowledge that we have. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message of hope that we find in this prophet that we really don't know even much about his life. But the great message that even now today is for us as well. Lord, we worship a God that is truly much greater than we often think about. You who've made the universe and all that is in it, in splendor and glory. Your power is so great that we do not even know how many billions of star systems, of Milky Ways there are, of galaxies in the universe. We have no idea even where the universe ends, or if it has an end. Oh Father, you created that, but you also look at us here, small people in this world. And that you carry us and you promise us all these things. Lord, that is truly a marvelous thing that we should ponder day by day. Oh, Father, we ask again that you will give us the strength and the wisdom to discern the signs of the time, and that we will make the wisest decisions for ourselves, for our families, that we can endure always with our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that in his name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us respond by standing and singing our song of number 83 in the hymnal, red hymnal.